As Sunday night I began to speak to you from these verses that we have just read on the subject, the status of the Christian as God views it and views him. We just completed the first verse then, and we noticed that last Sunday night, very first thing, first division of our message, and that was the dignity that we possess. Notice the phrase, the sons of God. What an honor that is. What a position that is. What stature, what status that is. The sons of God means that we are heirs of God. We are in the family of God. And we noticed the occasion of it, and that came about because of a birth. Not our first natural birth, but what the Bible talks about, the second birth, being born again, being born from above. And as John said it in this letter, and we noticed some of the places, being born of God. That's what happened to Ronald that night in the temperance hall in Tandragee. He was born of God, and he began from that moment on to possess a tremendous dignity as a child of God. I just want to point out again that this is not something that we are born into through natural birth. We cannot become Christians because we are born into a lovely family, maybe even a Christian family, or maybe even in to a good environment, and we've been brought up in the church from the earliest of days. We are not made Christians that way, ladies and gentlemen. The only way that we can be Christians are is if we are born again, and that's linked to the cross work of Christ. It's linked to the saving work of the Lord Jesus on the cross when he shed his atoning blood to deal with our sins. And you must turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ alone to experience this new birth. And then we noticed not only the occasion of it, but the obliviousness to it. The world, we are told in this first verse, knows us not. In other words, they don't appreciate us. They don't see in us people of spiritual stature. They don't see in us the status that God sees us. They couldn't care tuppence about us. In fact, they think the opposite of us. They just think we are killjoys and spoil sports and just seem to struggle through life with hardly ever raising a smile. But they're so wrong. We have found out that none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for us. There's love and lasting joy found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But they know us not. They do not appreciate what the child of God has. And the simple reason for that is, they know us not because they know him not. Well, I want to pass from that and go on to the next point of this message. And that is, not only the dignity we possess, but the certainty we enjoy. And God looks down upon us tonight, and he has given us that status because he sees a people who are sure of things with regard to Christianity. Now, there are some things that we're not sure of at all, and none of us knows at all anyhow. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, our visage is obscured. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, he says, now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we are known. So there are some things we don't know. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And there's something about heaven, while the Bible has revealed much, and we rejoice in that, yet, as the old Scotch woman said, it's better felt than telt. We have this in our souls, this feeling that God's word, while it's telling us much about heaven, is silent on other matters. And whenever we come across such phrases as glory or being with Christ, which is far better, we just can't find words to describe it. So there are some things we don't know. Ah, but there are some things we do know. And this is the assurance that God has given us. For instance, whenever Ronald quoted it tonight, a couple of times at least, Paul, whenever he was in prison, awaiting the executioner's axe and for his own decease, wrote these words, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I'm absolutely sure about my soul. I'm facing death. I don't have to make any preparation. That's been seen too long ago. And I'm trusting Christ. And not only am I believing in him, but I know him. I've known him for years. Or again, he says, writing to the Romans, he says, I am persuaded. There's no ambiguity about that. He's not doubtful or wondering or hesitant. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not tremendous to have such assurance. Pardon me. Notice 1 John. Just turn over the page to verse 13 of chapter 5. Look what John has to say about this thing. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God has given us the status, ladies and gentlemen and young people, of knowing, of being absolutely sure what our relationship to him is. I wonder, are you sure? I wonder, am I speaking to somebody tonight and you've come into the meeting and you're not one bit sure at all of how it is between your soul and God? Or maybe you are sure that you're not a Christian. Oh, you can be sure tonight. God wants you to be. We've seen that Paul and John are so sure about the matter. Now, what is John so sure about in these verses? What's the certainty that he's enjoying? What's that aspect of the status that he has as a result of being born of God? Well, there are two things in it. First of all, he's certain of our present standing in Christ. Would you notice the words again in verse 2? Beloved. That's important. Beloved, now, and that's important, are we the sons of God? He's certain, he has no doubts about it, that he's loved of God. He's calling his fellow believer beloved, not only by himself, but loved of God. John is the one who wrote in chapter 13 and verse 1 of his epistle about the Lord, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. There's the assurance of the present standing of a believer. John writes in John 14, verse 21, that the Lord Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And God's people enjoy that status tonight. Beloved of God. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old time unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. But notice the next word. Now are we the sons of God. This is another tremendous point of a certainty. Not only that he's loved of God, but now at this very moment in writing, he says, now are we the sons of God. And he's writing to people that he wants to have the same assurance as himself. Can I say this to you tonight, my dear hearer? You don't have to wait till you die to see if you're accepted of God or not. There are some people, and they're well-meaning, and they say, oh, we can never be sure if we're Christians or not. We have to wait until we die to see if God will take us in or not. That, my dear friend, is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that this matter of salvation is a now thing. For instance, the Lord calls you to repent now. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Gotta think about that. That's not leave it until you feel like it, leave it until you're in a deathbed, leave it until you stand before God, and then perchance at the judgment he looked kindly on you and be favorable toward you. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying you've got to turn from your sin now. So if you turn from your sin now and believe in Christ now, well then the logical conclusion is you'll be saved now. Oh, listen to what the Lord says in John 3. It's John's writings again, verse 36. John's writing, his gospel. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath means has, right now. Simple as that. In John 5, verse 24, he says, of the Lord Jesus, he was writing this, inspired of God to write it. But the Lord Jesus said, and this is what the Lord Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and is passed from death to life. Hath and is, all present tense. Just turn over in this epistle that we are at in 1 John 5 verse 12 and look at these words. He that hath the Son hath life. So if you would have the Son of God now, and by the way, the end of the verse says, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So no matter how religious you are, if you don't have the Son of God, you just don't have everlasting life. But if you have got the Lord Jesus, not the church, not the baptismal rites, not the communion rites, whatever, but simply if you have the Son of God, Christ crucified, then you have life. And this is why John is writing this. He's so certain. He's got the status of being a man, along with his brethren and sisters to whom he's writing, that we are now, this very moment, the sons of God. That middle section of the church here, under the gallery, about three or four rows from the back, there used to sit a man there that we had prayed for quite a while. A young man that came to the church, and we had prayed for him often. And one night we had the Lord's Supper here. We have the Lord's Supper on Sunday nights on occasions. And I noticed him stand behind, and I said to myself, what's he up to? Does he want to see what's going on? And then I quite forgot about him because I'd been so taken up with seeing to the distribution of the emblems and seeking to remember the Lord in association with my brethren and sisters. But after the service was over, he came into the minister's room and he said, did you see me at the Lord's Supper tonight? I said, I did. He says, I'm sure you were wondering what I was doing there. I said, I was. He says, well, let me tell you, I was partaking of the Lord's Supper. And before I could ask anything, he said, I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper because I got saved. I said, David, that's tremendous news. When did you get saved? He says, I got saved just before the service finished. Sitting under the gallery there, he said, I knew the way of salvation. I'd been coming here often enough. And I sat there that night and I called on Christ to save me. He wonderfully saved me. And I felt that now that I was born again, I could take the Lord's Supper. I said, well, you were right. And we're delighted you've come to Christ. His work took him away from this church, maybe after a year or so, and he joined another Free Presbyterian church, and I was down preaching in that Free Presbyterian church some years later, and I met him, and he had become an office bearer in the church. Saved before the service came to an end. And my dear friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, where you're sitting, over there, up there, under there, over there, you can be saved just by calling upon the Lord from the depths of your heart to be your Savior. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Very quickly, I'm not even going to get this part finished, but we will finish this on this. We have seen the certainty of his present standing in Christ. Beloved, and now are we the sons of God. Right now, because we are trusting Christ. And then secondly, the certainty of the future appearing of Christ. Well, we believe in that. There's some people and they can't figure out, is the Lord Jesus going to come back literally again, or does he just come for us whenever we die? Both are true. It comes for you whenever we die. But it comes back to this earth as well. The Bible tells us. This is one of the cardinal, one of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth again. Oh, let me do this very quickly. We'll not turn to the references, but I'd like you to turn to them. Zechariah chapter 14, first four verses. About 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, Zechariah, again inspired of the Lord to write that part of Holy Scripture, tells us about the trauma that's going to affect Israel and Jerusalem at that time. And then he says, the Lord will come back and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave from east to west. That has never happened. It's still future. And the Lord's going to come back. And if you read Zechariah chapter 14, you'll see things that are going to happen just when the Lord comes back and after he comes back. But not only was it prophesied, it was preached. All the New Testament preachers preached it. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in the first epistle, the first chapter, said, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, how did they know to wait for a Son from heaven unless it was preached by Paul when he came to Thessalonica? It was preached. It was penned by the writers. Paul in the next epistle said, the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It was promised. The angels, whenever they saw the disciples looking at the Lord Jesus Christ being taken up into heaven, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. They saw him go into heaven physically, bodily. And that means he's going to come back the same way. And this promise is copper fastened. The Lord himself said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is what John is saying in this verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, he shall appear. He shall appear in person. Let me add that. Some people say, well, he'll appear by sending his representatives, the angels, or they'll come with him, but he'll come. Remember the two on the way to Emmaus? Oh, how they were discouraged that resurrection morning. No sign of the fact that Christ had risen from the dead. But he joined them. They didn't recognize them. He appeared in another form, and their eyes were holding that they wouldn't recognize him. And the Bible says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. We read in 1 Peter 2 that he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We read in that passage in Luke 24 that I've already cited, that whenever those two discovered that the one that walked beside them was the Lord Jesus, they went back that long journey in the dark to Jerusalem and found the disciples in the upper room and said, we have seen the Lord. And they also had got word that the Lord had appeared. And then we are told in that 36th verse that Jesus himself stood in the midst. And the Bible tells us, Paul writing to the Thessalonians again, the first letter, the fourth chapter, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Oh, my dear friend, I tell you, what a status for the child of God. He's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ whenever the Lord comes back. The Bible says, every eye shall see him. Let me add this. He's going to come back in power and great glory. Oh, there are references to that. Whenever the high priest at Jesus' trial said, I adjure thee, tell me whether thou be the Son of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of God coming in power and glory in the clouds of the heaven. What a day that's going to be. His appearing. When he'll appear, we just don't know. But we know this. It's getting near. Every Sunday night we meet in this church building. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is getting closer. You think of that. We do not know when it will happen. But it's going to happen. I wonder if you're prepared for it. Christian, are you prepared for it? Let me ask you this, Christian. If you knew that the Lord were to come, say, before Easter, would you make a better effort at serving the Lord? Would you try to get into some of the prayer meetings in the church that you know you should have been at but have never bothered coming to? I think you would. I think we would all make sure we wouldn't miss a prayer meeting, if we possibly could, that is, before Easter, if we knew the Lord was going to come here, come back again on Easter Sunday. But we don't know. He might come before that. Would we not be far better now being ready for that? You say, how do I be ready? By rededicating your life, by me rededicating my life to the Lord Jesus Christ again. You say, but I did that maybe a few years ago, even a few years after we saved. That's fine. Somebody once said, and the more I thought of it, the more I can see the truth in it, that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The Lord is calling you into a closer walk with Him that will fit you well for the time of His appearing. But maybe you're not even a Christian. How are you to be prepared? You need to leave your sin. The Bible says you need to flee from your wrath, from the wrath to come. And you need to flee to the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him tonight? We are thinking of the second coming here because it's in these verses. But He came the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He took our sins and our sorrows and made them His very own. And bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. There's no other way. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. That will take you in, friend. Will you turn from your sin tonight? Become a Christian. And begin to enjoy the dignity and the certainty of the status that God sees that's in the life of every Christian. May God grant that you will.